I'm looking forward so much to our summer series. I hope that you're looking forward to it as well. It's coming up pretty soon. And summer series have been a very important part of this congregation and other congregations as well. I think that they give us an opportunity to look at a subject and look at it in depth and experience getting to know some of the preachers in the area as they come to do that with us. And we'll be starting that the very first part of June. And if you haven't picked up a schedule for that, I would encourage you to do that. I think it was about 8 years ago, I was in Pataskala, and I was asked to participate in their summer series. And I told you I've been sorting through notes and things that as I'm boxing up things. And that week, our summer series was about the family. And I thought that was really one of the finer family series or summer series that I'd ever participated in. And I remember the topic that I was given. At first, I didn't really have any idea what to do with it. But my topic was the family in joy and in sorrow. You know, there is so much involved in the life of a family. Usually, a family starts out in a joyous way. You have a young and happy couple, hopelessly in love, and they stand before family and friends in the presence of God and join their lives together as one. There's nothing but optimism. After all, their life together is going to be like any other fairy tale. They're going to live happily ever after. Even the vows that we take, however, acknowledge that life may present some challenges to our happiness. One thing that I found when I was looking through some of my boxes of stuff was a package that I was sent by the state of Ohio advising me how to solemnize a wedding. And I was given a sample copy of wedding vows. And it went something like this. I, insert name, take you, insert name, to be my husband or wife. And back then we knew which was which. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death does us part. Now, this is not, as some boy from the hills of West Virginia thought, permission to marry 16 women, four better, four worse, four richer, and four poorer. Instead, it is an acknowledgement of the commitment that you make remains with you, and it will sustain you in times of joy and in times of sorrow. The same should be true of our commitment to Christ and our Christian lives, which have been compared to a marriage, Jesus being the bridegroom and the church being his bride. You know, Jesus never misleads us into thinking that the Christian life will not have trials. Christians have not been exempted from the issues of life. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And if it is true, and it is, that Christians are also subject to all of the trials and tribulations as everyone else, then what advantage do we as Christians have? Well, we have every advantage because we do not have to face life's trials alone. Jesus said, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 28 and verse 20. David said of God in Psalm 46 and verse 1, "He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." And so when trials and tribulations come into our lives, knowing that we are not alone makes all of the difference in the world. The same thing is true with a family. And so normally when we start our families, we start out with very optimistically, we start out and we experience a lot of the joy in beginning a family, a lot of the joy in beginning a life together. And it can seem that we really live a charmed life. I can't speak for anyone else, but there has been many more times of joy in our family and in my life than there has been sorrow. And so as we start this life together, we finish our education, get our first jobs, we move into our first decent apartment. For us, it started out that we took everything we owned in a Toyota Corolla. Now, you can't put a whole lot in a Toyota Corolla, especially one that was made back in the 60s. Our furniture consisted of a card table and two lawn chairs. The only one that had a bed was baby Nathan, and it was the baby bed that I had had when I was a child. So you start building your life together as a family. Children are born. You buy your first house. Maybe there are more children. Life gets busy, and it goes by very quickly. You measure the years in things like birthday parties and Christmas celebrations, family vacations, the kids growing up, they're baptized, there's graduations, there's college, there's marriages, there's the empty nest, and then the true reward comes. And you know what I'm going to say, grandchildren. And grandchildren are certainly a blessing. They give us a new lease on life, a new perspective of life. And we recognize that, yes, we are being blessed. Now, you might say, well, you make it sound like a fairy tale. No, it's not a fairy tale. It's being blessed. I know that not everyone has been so blessed. The fairy tale that you hold in life may have been become derailed. The reality is that into every life, into every marriage, into every family, there will be both joy and sorrow. Years ago, the late brother Jack Exum wrote a little booklet on marriage. I have been looking for, and it's such a small little leaflet type of a book. I found it once a few years ago and lost it again. But I was enthralled with the title of it. He titled his little booklet on marriage, How to Stay Married and Enjoy Every Minute of It. I thought that was a pretty challenging title for a booklet. And in looking through that, he had in one of the chapters he speaks of four principles of life that we should be aware of that affect our marriage. The first one he referred to as the TC principle, and that stands for things change. He expanded on it by saying TCIT, which means things change in time. If you live long enough, we're going to experience a lot of change in life. You'll experience change in yourself and in your family. There'll be a change even in some of the things that once brought you joy are now going to be the source of sorrow. So much of the change in life can be measured in loss. So we begin losing our ties to the generation that raised us. We lose our grandparents, and then our parents, aunts and uncles, family, friends. And so a lot of the change that comes into our life is involved in loss. Our job may no longer be the job, may not turn out to be the career that we once thought that it was. I've known of people that have worked 30 years, and then there's one fellow I know that was going to retire in about 6 months, and his company went out of business, and they really had not vested his retirement money at all. So here he was. He had worked over 30 years for the same company, and now he didn't even have a job. And so some things will happen. Our job may no longer be relevant. We may begin to experience problems with our health, and some of these problems will also affect our marriage relationship. I think that Satan truly seeks to take away our joy, because joy is what keeps us close to God. And I think that Satan knows that this world is filled with heartaches and sorrows. After all, he is the author of most of them. And so Satan seeks to take away our joy. Sin finds ways to challenge our lives. People seek to fill the emptiness in their life by things that become addictive. Things like alcohol and drugs, pornography and gambling. And yes, I have seen these things affect families in nearly every congregation that I ever worked with. Our kids may get into trouble. They choose a lifestyle that we could never have imagined. We taught them better. And so life can begin to unravel and appear to be filled with things that we never even envisioned that we would have to deal with these things, things like abuse or infidelity or divorce. Life can be very hard on a family. Problems come and shake the very foundations of our life. And David once said, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? I looked for a list of things that counselors say create the greatest stresses in life. And the list is pretty consistent of things that cause the greatest hardship and stress in our life. One of them is the death of a parent or spouse. The most difficult of all of these losses is probably the loss of a child. Childhood trauma that was never overcome. Divorce, the loss of a job or financial difficulties, the loss of health, struggles with a mate, pregnancy or miscarriage, problems with children, dealing with a difficult child, or being the primary caretaker for an aging parent or mate. And so it's going to happen. Satan wishes to see things that can happen in our life knock the props out from under us. He wants us to lose our faith in God's love and care. And seeing your family fall apart goes a long way towards making that goal. But it doesn't have to be that way. When troubles come, we have to hold on to God and to one another all that much more. And we can do it. We can weather any storm that life brings our way with God's help and the help of a family. There is a Christian counselor that I came to know some years ago and have had a tremendous amount of respect for him. He taught at Harding for a while. His name is Dr. Bill Flatt. And he wrote a book that was entitled From Worry to Happiness. And in a chapter that was entitled The Happy Home, Dr. Flatt describes four basic needs that people have that are provided for by the home that is living in God's way. They are, first of all, the need for closeness. No one in a family should ever feel alone. The physical relationship of a man and a woman in marriage is the total sharing of oneself, physically, emotionally, even spiritually. And so when that relationship is rejected or ignored, there's no other true expression of being exclusively bonded to another person, like marriage. Children should be in a setting when they never have any doubt that they are loved. They should be closer to family than to anyone else. Home is where we can let down our guard and be ourselves, be accepted, and be loved. And so one thing that the family provides for is the need for closeness. Secondly, he said that a thing that the home provides for us is our need for communication. Again, one of the great signs that we are struggling is when communication breaks down. I've seen situations of husbands and wives that were constantly fighting, and you think, well, how in the world are they ever going to work through that? Well, I've found that husbands and wives that are always fighting, that's not the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing can happen is when that husbands and wives do no longer communicate with one another, because they are indicating that there's nothing there to fight for. There's nothing that we need to work to increase that relationship, to make it stronger, The family provides the need that we all have for love. One counselor that I was reading identified mental illness as the inability to accept or to give love. That is one of the main lessons, or that is one of the major benefits, things that we learn if we are a family and we're living in our family in God's way. Fourthly, there's a need for discipline. You know, some families have an atmosphere that is always chaotic. Children cannot grow up to live a well-ordered, productive, happy life without discipline. I think it's absolutely true that children want the security of boundaries. I remember a time that I think I was in junior high school age or something, and I had been gone a good part of the day, and I remember recognizing how late it was getting, and I told the friend that I was with at that time, I said, I need to get home. My parents are going to be really upset with me now. And his reaction to that was, and he seemed to be the kind of a kid who felt like he could do anything that he wanted to do. And his reaction to that was interesting. He said, I wish I had parents that loved me like that. So he recognized that the love that my parents were demonstrating by just being that concerned about where I was and if I was what I was doing was because they loved me. And they wanted to know what I needed to know what my boundaries were. Certainly, there are some people that say, well, you know, I just love my kids too much. That's why I spoil them. Well, the next question should be, why would you want to raise spoiled people? And children that are spoiled are probably going to become self-centered, spoiled adults as well. And so a home provides the need for discipline. A home provides the need for peace. The atmosphere of every home should be one of peace, acceptance, and contentment. Too many families are fueled by criticism and finding fault. Again, if we look for the good, if we demonstrate opportunities for our children to demonstrate that they are practicing what we are teaching them. But if we are always finding fault, anyone can find fault. If we're always finding fault, children become discouraged. And that's what the Apostle Paul said when he said that we should not discourage our children. We should bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Some children that are raised in an overly critical situation, they give up because they have discovered that there's no way that they can please mom and dad. No matter how hard they try, they're going to fail. And so we need to teach our kids to believe in themselves. And the way we teach our kids to believe in themselves is to show them that we believe in them. That doesn't mean that there's not times when we're disappointed in them. It doesn't mean that there are not times when we encourage them to do much better than they're doing. But we don't reject them. We love them. We believe in them. We believe especially because this is what they are being taught, that they are going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Dr. Flatt summarizes the need of people met by the family. He said the most important need that we meet as a family is that we all have the need of Christ. And so the need for companionship and communication and love and discipline and peace is met when we give our lives to Christ, because Jesus Christ provides all of these things. There's a family that when I was growing up, I used to love to visit this family. They had several children. They didn't have a lot of money, but they were among the most hospitable people I ever knew. And if you ran into them and it was anywhere near dinner time, you would probably find yourself sitting with them at their dinner table. But I remember they had a plaque in the dining room where everyone could see it. And the plaque said, "The head of this home is Jesus Christ." And that was a statement. That was a mission statement that they were posting to remind themselves, not really to tell other people, but they wanted to never forget that the head of their home was Jesus Christ. And I truly learned to appreciate that, because you could see that was true, that Jesus Christ really was the head of their family. And so, having the help of God and the support of a Christian family, how do we deal with the trials and sorrows that come life's way? Well, first of all, we need to trust God. We need never doubt that God is able and willing to deliver His children from the adversities of life. One of those wonderful Old Testament stories that teaches us so much is in the book of Daniel, about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stood defiantly before King Nebuchadnezzar, refusing to bow before his golden idol, even at the threat of death. And I love their response in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. They said, "We have no need to answer you in this matter. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King." You know, we don't always know what God will do, but we know what He can do. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul said, "To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." That's quite a bit, isn't it? Whatever situation we are in, there are no limits on God. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And so God wants us to be a part of that response. God wants us to demonstrate our faith in Him. And when we do that, He will work through us. He will give us the power that enables us to do all things that we could even ask or even think. Our God is able. Is our need financial? Well, this earth is the Lord's, in the fullness thereof. Is our problem caused by a health problem? Well, God gave us life. This physical body is by His design. Jesus is the great physician. And so there is no problem with health that we cannot take to Him and know that He is able. He is in control of the world. He has promised that He will work all things together for good to those who love and serve Him. That doesn't mean that every earthly problem will be resolved in some physical way, although He certainly has that power. But whatever does happen in our life, He will deliver us from this life of sin and sorrow to a life that will be eternally with Him. And so the problems in this life are only temporary. The deliverance is eternal. If we put our trust in Him, He will deliver us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the situations in his life that were dire, so much that he said that they had in them the sentence of death, the sentence of death in themselves, so that they despaired even life. But he said they did not put their trust in themselves, but in God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says it this way. They put their trust in the God who delivered us, is delivering us, and we trust will deliver us. When trials come into our life, we just need to trust God. Surely we can think of the times when God has delivered us in the past. We know that He can, and as long as we are faithful to Him, we know that He will continue to deliver us. And so that is where our trust needs to be when tribulations and trials come into our life. Secondly, we need to lean on His Word. We've spoken about the feeling of being alone, the need to communicate. We never have to feel that way about facing the trials in life. God has the answers. God is the answer. And a wonderful passage about dealing with our trials in James chapter 1 and verse 5, the writer says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. So what are we to do? I don't know what to do in this situation. Well, have you taken it to God? We need to ask him, and he gives very generously and without reproach. God is not looking for reason to criticize or condemn us. He is looking for ways to help us. And so we are to take our situations before God, and he will give us the wisdom to deal with it. I was on a youth trip to Kings Island one time, and Kings Island is the hottest, most humid place I think I've ever been in the world, at least the times I've been there. And I remember that, you know, I was kind of wearing out as the day went on, and there were a lot of things that I was seeing at Kings Island that were hard to deal with and were offensive, the way people were behaving. But I saw a fellow wearing a T-shirt. And when all else fails, if you want a lesson on life, start reading people's T-shirts. And you might well learn something. But this fellow had on a T-shirt, and on that T-shirt there was a picture of a Bible, and underneath it the caption was, "When all else fails, read the instructions." We can find ourselves in situations where we absolutely don't know what we should do. Well, then pray for wisdom. God provides it. No reproach. He loves us. He stands ready to help us. We just need to read the instructions. Some years ago, I was visiting a woman in the nursing home, and she was in a very sad situation. She had had many health problems. She had almost no financial resources. But the saddest thing was she had adult children who could have helped. They had the means to help, but they showed no interest in her. But she was so rich in faith. And on several occasions, she told me and quoted it, that this was her favorite passage in the Bible, the one that we read together this morning, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. There's the answer for how to find our way through the trials and tribulations of life. Don't trust in yourself, don't trust in your own understanding, but rather trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Put him first in your life and in your heart, and he'll direct your path. And so as we trust in God and lean upon his word, then we need to believe. Thirdly, we need to believe in his promises. I have a friend. Actually, he's a minister, he had a very difficult upbringing. His father had abandoned his family. His mother was a very ungodly woman, and when he was about 13 years of age, he was unofficially adopted by a Christian family. And he had never experienced what it meant to be raised in church. He never had experienced what it meant to be taught from the Bible, to be able to grasp what God's will for our life is. But he said when he became an older teenager, a young man, he said, I rebelled. He said, my mother would talk to me until she, being his adopted mother, said she would talk to me until she was blue in the face. My dad, and he was a pretty good-sized boy, he said he whipped me until it was obvious that it didn't do any good. He said I'd come in, I'd realize I'd done something to upset my dad, and I'd just take the position. And he said, and then his father realized that the whippings weren't doing him any good. He said one night he was out of school. He was working in a factory, and he had been out that night, as he had on many nights. He had been out drinking and being up to no good. Came home very, very late. And he said, whenever I came home, he said, it didn't matter what time it was, he said, my mother would always be sitting in her chair in the living room because she wouldn't go to bed until I came home. And he said that night, one night he walked in the door and he said she wouldn't even look up at him. And he saw that she had tears in her eyes. And he said, in reality, he knew she was praying for him. And he said, my mother's prayers saved me. You know, I think we fail to see sometimes how essential the relationship is between parent and child. We don't always do it justice, and that certainly is true. But there is no one on the face of this earth that has any greater power to affect the future life of our children, the faith of our children, the salvation of our children. You know, God, I don't think God would give us children if he knew that we weren't going to teach them about him. You know, what has it really benefited us if we have raised children, if those children are unprepared to stand before God in eternity? And so he knew that his parents loved him and knew that his mother would never give up on him. And he said, my mother's prayers saved me. The family that prays together stays together. God is wanting and waiting and willing to help, but we must ask. In Psalm 50 and verse 15, the author says, speaks of God saying, call on me in the day of your trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Now, this young man, he is not a young man now, but this man, life became a tribute to that. He devoted himself to serving the Lord. He's for many years been a gospel preacher. And so he accepted and he received that promise. Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you will glorify me. And so he has sought for the rest of his life to bring glory to God. It's an old illustration. Two men were looking at a steep slope that they wished to ascend, but it was one that was a difficult path. There were places where the rocks were sticking out and the boulders were in the way. And one of them was bemoaning the fact that it was going to be so hard to climb that hillside because of all the rocks. And his friend told him, the rocks are what you climb on. Well, certainly that's true when it comes to life. Difficult times in life are what helps us grow. Where everything is going smoothly in our life is not the time that we really learn to lean on God or that we grow spiritually. Rather, it is the time when we are driven to our knees, as Abraham Lincoln said, with the realization that we have nowhere else to turn. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 tells us that we are to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue steadfastly in prayer. Why worry when you can pray? Paul in Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Well, how can we guide our family safely through trials? Well, we need to trust God, lean on his word. We need to believe in his promises, and in everything by prayer. There is a song that we sing sometime. I didn't request it this morning because we've never sung it here that I remember. But it's called God's Family. It's number 855 in our book. And it's talking about the church family, but certainly it is also appropriately applied to our home, our family. We're a part of the family that's been born again, part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory, through his precious name. Though some go before us, we will meet again. Just inside the city, that we will enter in. There'll be no more parting. With Jesus, we'll be together forever. God's family. And sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together our heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven. God's family. That's what we are praying for today. And that's, as we extend the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to be a part of the family, that family that's heaven-bound. There are joys and sorrows in this life, but in that life there'll only be joy. And so if you're unprepared for that time, then certainly this is the time. As Paul said, today is the day of salvation. And so if there's anyone that has this need and this desire to respond to the invitation of the Lord, we encourage you to come while together we stand and while we sing.